on the internet and not come out for hours if you want to. And one of those places is this whole genre of YouTube videos where parents catch their child in the act of misbehaving, and then they ask this kid what they've just done. And the parent, you see, knows from the beginning what's happened because the little boy is covered in chocolate from head to toe, and the dad says, "What have you been doing?" "Nothing." "Have you been eating chocolate?" "No." "Where did my chocolate go?" "I don't know. Maybe my brother ate it," right? There's a whole genre of these. You can see it with chocolate or with paint that's just dripping from children and all over the refrigerator and all over the walls. You can see the dog who's been had a stripe shaved all up and down his side, and there's dog hair all over the floor of the little boy's room, and he just says, "I don't know. Maybe our neighbor came over here and shaved the dog." So sometime when you need to just get out of your reality for a moment, check that out. What makes these videos so hilarious is that every single time the parent knows full well exactly what's happened. They already know, and that's why they ask the question. We don't have a video of it to prove it, but essentially this is what Jesus is doing here in the Gospel of Mark. He asked the disciples, "Hey, what were you just arguing about on the way?" And he asked them that question because he already knows full well exactly what they were arguing about. They were arguing on the way about who was the greatest. And this is every bit as ridiculous as saying you haven't had any chocolate when your face looks like you just won a no-hands pie-eating contest. But in a departure from the YouTube parenting videos, Jesus isn't so amused by what is happening here. He's not amused because this is actually exactly the opposite of the point that he's been trying to make to the disciples for a while now. He's literally just been telling them that the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again, which admittedly is a lot to take in. But it's not the first time that Jesus has told them about this. If we go back one chapter to Mark 8, the gospel reading that we would have heard last week if we'd had church here, Jesus is saying about the same thing. This time, Peter has correctly identified Jesus. Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumps right in there, "The Messiah," and he's got it. But then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days to rise again. And Peter does not like this talk about suffering. He rebukes Jesus. And that's what prompts Jesus eventually to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Both in that encounter and here in this text we read this morning, the disciples have this idea in their heads that their Messiah is coming to make Israel great again. You know, come in and kick the Romans out of there and get back to the good old days when David was their king. And as the disciples go on the way with Jesus, they just can't help imagining this future, slipping into this conversation about who's going to be the greatest. But Jesus has a drastically different way of thinking about greatness. What exactly is it that makes one great? By extension, what would it be that makes a church great or a nation great? It's a relevant question, right? Jesus spells it out here for the disciples and for us. He says, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and a servant of all." And then Jesus takes a little child and puts it right in the middle of this group and says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." It's not about children being innocent or cute. Children in Jesus' day were the lowest rung of society. Eugene Boring, who's an expert on the Gospel of Mark, whose book sits on my shelf over there, he said it this way back in 2006. It was the first century Mediterranean world. The characteristic feature of children was their lack of status, their lack of legal rights. Boring says, Jesus is not teaching a lesson about being childlike, but speaking to the issue of status. So in this conversation the disciples have been having about who is the greatest, Jesus introduces this idea that this child is who they should welcome, not somebody who would bring them honor by having them in their house, hosting them, but children with no status, people with no standing. Whoever wants to be first must be last and a servant of all. And this isn't just talk from Jesus, is it? Because having this conversation on the way, you know where they're on the way to? It's Jerusalem, where Jesus knows that what is waiting for him is the cross. For Jesus, greatness is not about personal glory, security, or power. For Jesus, greatness is about self-denying love that serves others. And Jesus proves that it's more than just talk. He goes willingly to Jerusalem. He bears the cross for the sake of redefining power and defeating death. And in doing so, he opens for us the way of eternal life. Eternal life, kind of a big deal, right, for us? I mean, we could argue compellingly, I think, that sacrifice on behalf of others is worthwhile in its own right. But Jesus doesn't just call us to sacrifice and putting ourselves last. He also promises new life, eternal life. Take up your cross and follow, which is what he told the disciples in that lesson from last week. Take up your cross and follow by itself. That's a pretty sobering call. But Jesus's call, the call of our baptisms, is not simply to death, even if there are things worth dying for, but to good news of new life in Christ. New life that sacrifices for the sake of responding in loving action to a needy world. And if sacrifice doesn't sound so great to us, consider this that I read this week from preacher and writer David Loess. He says, "What if we imagined that greatness wasn't about power and wealth and fame and all the rest, but instead we measured greatness by how much we share with others, how much we take care of others, how much we love others, how much we serve others? What kind of world would we live in if that's how we measured greatness? Can you imagine if people were regularly trying to outdo each other in their deeds of kindness and service? What if there were nationally broadcast competitions to see who was willing to be the last so that others could go first? If there were reality TV shows that followed people around as they tried to help as many people as possible, what kind of world would we live in?" Loess says, "I don't know about you, but I think it would be a pretty great world." What does it look like for Holly Grove Lutheran Church to be great? It's not about higher average attendance, more money in the plate, or an abundance of younger families in the pews. It's loving service to others. That's what comes straight from Jesus. What does it look like for me to be great? For you to be great? For the United States of America or any other nation in this world to be great? It's not about higher stock holdings. It's not about more influence or bigger bank accounts. According to Jesus, Being great has to do with welcoming the child, the one with no status or legal rights. According to Jesus, it's about being the servant of all. Being a Christian is about following Jesus, living into the values of Jesus, serving, sacrificing on behalf of others, and especially on behalf of those who are vulnerable. So at some point, we have to either decide that we don't actually want to follow Jesus and be Christians, which is a choice we could make, or we have to make it our business to be about the things that Jesus was about, being great for people in need. Amen.